So we're going to be in Luke chapter 10. I like this as we get into Luke here because we're going to have many accounts of the life of Jesus that you don't find in Matthew, Mark, or John. We're going to be going over the Good Samaritan next week and just some fun things in the next eight chapters that you just won't find in the other gospel accounts. And so here in chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go." Now, how many people here have 72 in their Bible? Does anybody have 72? Okay, you have the never intended version. But anyway, the reason why some translations are going to have 72 is it depends on what manuscripts they use in order to make that translation. And those who have 70 depends on their manuscript. Theirs would have come from the Textus Receptus. And so that's why they would have 70 in theirs. But I do believe that the number 70 is to be preferred over 72. I believe that there's internal evidence that weighs much heavier for the number 70 than the number 72. And one of the reasons why I say that is because 72 has absolutely no biblical significance in the Word of God. The number 72 is never even used in the Old Testament at all. So I think that that says something. The number 70 has incredible significance in the Word of God, and especially in the Old Testament. The number 70 is mentioned 67 times in the Old Testament, whereas the number 72 isn't mentioned once. And so there is a rule of interpretation that is called the first rule of mention, okay? And what that means is that the very first time a term is used in the Word of God, it has biblical significance, it has it's very meaningful. It will give you an idea of what that word means throughout the rest of Scripture. And so we're going to take a look at that here this morning. Now, before I go to the very first time it's used, I'm going to show you all the other times it's used, okay? And so in Genesis chapter 10, in Genesis chapter 10 is known as the Table of Nations. That's what Genesis chapter 10 is about there. And so in Genesis chapter 10, we're going to see the descendants of Noah and Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And it provides the genealogy of the nations as their beginning stages. And so we see here that there are a total of 70 nations. Okay, 70 nations. 14 sons and grandsons of Japheth. You have 30 sons and grandsons of Ham. You have 26 sons and grandsons of Shem, adding up to 70 sons of the ancient fathers, or 70 nations. And so the number 70 there represents, from the very first that we kind of see in God's word, is it represents nations. Now, the second time, or I should say the third time, in the Word of God that we're going to see, the second time we actually see the word 70 is in Genesis chapter 11. I want you to go to Genesis 11. Genesis 11, verse 26. In Genesis 11, 26, it says, "Now Terah lived 70 years and begot Abram." Now, who's Abram? Abram is Abraham. Abraham is who God chose to cross over into the land of Canaan to have this special relationship to worship God and God only. And there it is, God promises Abraham that from him will come a great nation. So again, we can attach 70 to a nation. And that is going to be Israel. Now, the third time 70 is used is in Genesis 46, verse 27. You might want to go over there. Genesis 46, verse 27. "And the sons of Joseph were born to him in Egypt." Were two persons. All the persons of the house of Jacob who went to Egypt were 70. Interesting. And what happened as they went to Egypt? That's where the nation of Israel developed. So again, you can attach 70 to the nation. Fourth time it's used, Genesis 50, verse 2. Love to hear the turning of pages. I can't hear it when you're on the smartphone. Just saying. But I'm assuming you're not texting, just so you know. Genesis 50, verse 2, and Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed, it doesn't say Jacob, it says Israel. 40 days were required for him, for such are the days required for those embalmed, and the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. So 70 days they mourned for Jacob, but they call him Israel. Again, attaching 70 to the nation Israel. In Exodus 24, verse 1, go over there. Exodus 24, verse 1, now he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Why is the number 70 for the elders? Because the elders represent what? The nation Israel. So again, I would submit to you the word 70 represents nation or nations. So here in Luke 10, why are there 70 here being sent out? What is 70 supposed to do? They're supposed to go and reap a harvest, is what they're supposed to do. They're going to declare that the kingdom of God has come near to you. And what is this the beginning of? A new nation called the church. Called the church. It's interesting to me that Peter, speaking to believers in Jesus Christ, speaking to the church, says this, 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Who is the church? Peter tells us, a holy nation, also a nation. I find this very interesting that in Romans 10:19, is God done with Israel? Certainly not. As a matter of fact, Paul says, as he quotes here from Moses, that Moses says in Romans 10:19, but I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. One of the ways that God is going to be able to reach out and grab Israel once again is through a nation that is not a nation, provoke them to jealousy, and this is going to be a foolish nation. What nation is he speaking about? What nation is there that is not, really not a nation? This holy nation. Why? Because when you think of a nation, you think of one people under a single government, people of same ethnicity. When is a nation not a nation? When it doesn't look like a nation. When it doesn't have borders. When it doesn't have the same currency. When it doesn't have the same language, when it doesn't have an army, then it's, when is a nation not a language? When it doesn't look like any of those things. And the nation that does not look like a nation is going to provoke you to jealousy. This nation is move you anger. This nation is the church, which does not have borders. And this nation is going to come from different tribes and tongues. The nation is the church. And so we see from the beginning of the harvesting of this nation here in chapter 10 of Luke. But the very first time this word 70 is used is Genesis 5. I want you to go there. Genesis 5. In Genesis 5, verse 12, it says, and Canaan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel. It's the first time the term 70 is used. Now, this is the genealogy that comes from the godly line of Adam through Seth. And when we look at these names here, what they represent, I think you're going to be very fascinated with this. When I went over this in the Genesis study, I always got people saying, can you give me a list of that and what they mean? So I'm going to give them your meaning right now. In verse 3, it says, and Adam lived 130 years. The word Adam there means man. Okay? Means man. So you might want to circle it and just put a little line next to it and put man. And I'm going to give you the definitions of all these names here in the Hebrew. And it says, and he begot a son, his own likeness, and after his image named him Seth. The name Seth means appointed. Okay? Means appointed. And then it says that Seth, in verse 6, lived 105 years and begot Enosh. Enosh means mortal. If you go down to verse 9, Enosh lived 90 years and begot Canaan. Canaan means sorrow, is what Canaan means. And then it says, in verse 12, and Canaan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel. Means blessed God is what Mahalalel means. And then you go down a little further to verse 15, and Mahalalel lived 65 years and begot Jared. Jared means descend. Or you could look at it as that shall come down, descend or coming down. And then we have, in verse 18, Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. Enoch means teaching. And then we have, verse 21, and Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. Methuselah means his death shall bring. And then in verse 25, Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. Lamech means captives. And then you have in verse 28, and Lamech lived 182 years and had a son, and he called his name Noah, which means comfort or rest, is what Noah means. When you put this all together, it says, man is appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down teaching that his death shall bring the despairing rest or comfort. Right there in the 10 generations come from the line of Seth. We have the redemption. We have the prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason why this is significant in many different ways is it's interesting that the number 70 is attached to Mahalalel. Because of that, we know Mahalalel means the blessed God. Just like Terah was 70 when he had Abram, who is the beginning of the nation of Israel, so too we have Canaan when he was 70, having Mahalalel, which means blessed God. Who's the blessed God that comes down? Jesus. Jesus is. And so we see this nation that's going to come through this blessed God who comes down, which is Jesus. And if you ask me, I believe this is evidence right here in Genesis chapter 5 of a holy nation that's going to come through the blessed God that is named the church. All the way here in Genesis chapter 5. So I find that fascinating. And it's going to be a nation that's going to consist of every tribe and tongue on the face of the earth. This is why I believe here that the number here in Luke is supposed to be 70 instead of 72. Because there's way too much internal evidence of that fact. And it represents the nation called the church. Now, just as when Jesus first sent out 12 many months earlier in chapter 9, to which they only went to the Jews, here the 70 again are going to represent the gospel going out to all the nations of the world, to the Jew first and the rest of the nations. As we saw happen a couple weeks ago, the first 10 chapters of the book of Acts, the second day on Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, word goes out and 3,000 souls get saved that day, all Jews. The next day, in chapter 5, we have until chapter 8 that we see the Samaritans are then being changed. So it goes from the Jews being saved, another 5,000 is saved the following day. And then all of a sudden we see in chapters 5 through 8, the Samaritans are saved, the half-breeds, the ones that intermingled with the Assyrians. And then we see in chapter 10, Cornelius and his whole household being saved, which are the Gentiles. Thus you see the beginning of the church consisting of all the Jews, the Samaritans, and then Gentiles. And then we see that that these 70 that are going out are ambassadors of Jesus Christ, much like Paul said in Ephesians 6, 19 and 20. As for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So Paul calls himself an ambassador. But he also says that we are all ambassadors, those who are believers in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:20 he says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As through God we're pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We are ambassadors. Much like the 70 here are ambassadors, we are ambassadors. Now understand this, to be an ambassador is a very, very high calling, one of rank, one of privilege even. But it also is very prophetic in its significance. And one of the reasons why it's so prophetic in its significance is because when war breaks out between nations, what happens with those ambassadors? They're called home. They're called home. And I would submit to you that if you ask me, that speaks of the rapture. I'm an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. If the tribulation was about to begin, I'd be called home. And it's one of the reasons why I believe in the pre-millennial state of the rapture, that God is going to call home his ambassadors before the tribulation period. That's just me. Just want to let you know, I believe that. And just so you know, I'm usually right. But anyway. Now, from our history lesson that we had a few weeks ago, speaking about Samaria, you might recall after King Solomon, his son Rehoboam. Rehoboam was very harsh in his reign, and so because of that, his kingdom divided from the south and the northern kingdom. When Assyrian came and conquered the northern kingdom, they did two things at that point. And one of the things that they did, and many of the invading forces would do that around the world, is that when Assyrian came and conquered the northern kingdom, they would send their own people, Assyrians, to intermingle with many of the inhabitants that they allowed to stay behind there in the area of Samaria, which were the Jews, to intermingle with them, to intermarry with them. And then they would take the Jews into the other parts of their empire. But what they would also do is that other countries that they conquered, those foreign people, they would also move into the land. And they did that in the area of Galilee. They would move foreign people that they've conquered from other lands into the land of Galilee. And the reason why that is significant is that that's one of the reasons why the area of Galilee is also known in the Bible as Galilee of the Gentiles. Because foreigners were moved in there. Foreigners were moved in there. They had such an influence of the culture of that time that they actually spoke in an accent down there. So when they're speaking, when they're coming up to Judah, you could always tell when someone's from Galilee because they had a bit of an accent, which was the influence of the foreigners that came in. It's kind of like today. We know, you try and hide it, but we know if you're from the south. We just do. Okay? Your speech betrays you. Which is exactly what they said to Peter when he was saying, no, I don't know this man from Galilee. He says, you have to be one of them. Your speech betrays you, as he was denying the Lord. Because they could hear that accent there. So you have the area of Samaria, the Samaritans, and the Jews hated them because they were half-breeds. They looked at them as being unfaithful to the faith that they intermarried with their captives, their captors. And so they hated the Samaritans. They hated them. But you also had the area of Galilee that even if you're a Jew there, you weren't hated as much, you weren't held in contempt, but they were held in contempt to a degree in the sense that they looked at, even though you're brothers in the face and you're pure Jews and everything else, you're lesser brothers in the face because you're from Galilee and you're living amongst the other foreigners that have been placed in that area. There's a third region in Palestine on the other side of the Jordan that's called Perea. Perea, the Jews weren't really hostile to that area. It was heavy Gentile areas where the Decapolis was, where the 10 Greek cities were, and things like that. But they didn't hold those people in contempt. They were just more or less indifferent to them. They don't really have anything to do with us, in a sense. So when Jesus is sending off the 70 ahead of him to preach that the kingdom of God is at hand, and to rally them to come out and see Jesus and things like that, they're going to all these different places in Samaria and in Galilee and Perea and all these different places. This is where he's sending them to. The places that were the most hated. The places that were held in contempt. The places that they were indifferent or neglected. And what that shows me is that it seems to me that Jesus is telling me the places that we need to minister in. The places that people hate, the places that people are contemptible, places that are neglected or indifferent to. And so Jesus is sending them out two by two. In Luke 10, verse 1, it says, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also. Yes, I'm aware we're still in verse 1. And sent them two by two before his face, every city and place where he himself was about to go. There's a lot of accountability and wisdom in this. In Deuteronomy 19:15, it says, "One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established." There's speaks of accountability. Two people can encourage one another, exhort one another, keep each other accountable. That's what's so great about Byron and Emily Johnson, how they're going to the Ukraine. They're there to keep each other accountable. They're married, and they're there to keep each other accountable. And so I look at this, and I go, what wisdom to send them out two by two? You know, I always travel with someone for accountability. I was supposed to go to Israel a few weeks ago, just for a week. I wanted to spy out the land a little bit of some areas that I've been to Israel several times, but there's some other areas I want to look at of possibly bringing our group there in November, the Herodian and some of these other places. And so 4 days before we were about to go, I was supposed to go with another pastor. He couldn't go. And so because of that, I canceled my trip because I just didn't have anybody that, you know, like-minded that I can go with. You know, when I travel somewhere, just so you know, if I'm traveling by myself, I have someone who picks me up that's either another pastor or somebody of my family or Mindy's family, someone that I'm accountable with that my wife knows about and knows very well. And if I go preach somewhere outside of Colorado, I'll be picked up by that pastor and I'll be staying with him and his family. So the accountability is there. And why, Dave, do you think you're so weak and this and that? I said, well, yes. And also for wisdom, because God's word tells me my heart is desperately wicked. And you know what? I believe God's word above how I feel. Years ago in the 50s, Billy Graham, I think, is a great role model, if you ask me. A very great role model. In the 50s, he had his whole board show up in Modesto, California, where he was having a crusade. And it surprised him to see his whole board there. And he said, Billy, we need to talk to you. And so they talked with Billy, and they told him that this other evangelist that's out there preaching the gospel, also doing crusades, which Billy knew very well, that people at that time knew very well. They told him, they said, hey, this guy just ran off with the secretary. They said, Billy, we want to make sure that doesn't happen with you, and so we need to pray. And so they prayed, and they came up with what is known as the Modesto Manifesto. And I love that. And they basically told him, you know what, we want to make sure that this calling remains true in your life and it isn't tainted, and so you are no longer to travel by yourself. And to the extreme where before Billy Graham would ever go into a hotel room, they would send two people that were traveling with him to go sweep the area just to make sure there's not some blonde bombshell there about to jump out and someone gets a picture real quick and they try and taint his image. I mean, that's how far of an extreme that they went. How awesome is that? I think that's awesome. I think that's great. And so there's a list of things that he was going to do just to make sure that he doesn't fall prey to those kind of things. And if you ask me, it's just wisdom. It's just wisdom. So just want to let you know your pastor will be accountable wherever I go. And so he goes on and he says in verse 2 of Luke 10, and yes, I'm aware we're just in verse 2. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Now, this is the first time, this is not the first time the word harvest is used. It's used two other times. Jesus uses it three times in all four Gospels. The very first time he uses it in John 4, after he's done ministering to the Samaritan woman, the Samaritan woman goes back to the town and says, come meet the man who told me everything I ever did. So they come out and meet him, and he's ministering to all these Samaritans. Meanwhile, the disciples are gone to go get something to eat, and they come back, and they're going, what is he doing ministering to those people for? And Jesus says this, do you not say that there are still 4 months, and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. The Samaritans, where the Jews always showed hostility to the Samaritans, here Jesus saw a harvest. Where most religious men saw hatred, Jesus saw an opportunity, and he saw fruit, and it needed to be harvested. A good question to ask yourself is, in your own heart, do you hold any hatred towards anyone? And you go, Dave, I don't hate anybody, really? What about the Hezbollah? What about Iran? What about the Palestinians? What about, and you can start naming some troubled areas where You might think a certain ethnic group is responsible, and why do they believe this kind of thing? And so you're a little more annoyed towards that. You know what that tells me? That's where Jesus wants to minister. That's what it tells me. And those who are being called to those areas, you know what? I want to be a part of that. I want to support that ministry. Because I believe there's a great harvest there that God wants to do. When you have a famous Christian evangelist tell the world that Haiti earthquake that happened a few years ago is God's judgment because they sold their soul to the devil during the French occupation, you know what that tells me? That God wants to do work there. That's what that tells me. And so we went to Haiti in October. I just love being a part of that, and I want to continue to be a part of what happens in Haiti. The place you would least likely want to see the harvesting of souls is probably where God wants you to help see the harvesting of souls. There might be some people in your neighborhood that God wants to be praying for, you know. And it's that one family that you just can't stand. It's the guy that, for some reason, needs to mow the lawn at 6 a.m. What is up with that on Saturday morning, you know? And it's just, you know, that's the family with the screaming, out-of-control kids, whatever it is. You go, that's where God wants you to minister. Or the person you're indifferent to, the one that moved into the neighborhood 4 years ago and you haven't said hi, and now you're past that point of where it's even comfortable to even ask their name or whatever. Hey, you know, I'm a jerk. I've never said hi to you. Never come up. Indifferent, you know? So I have someone in the neighborhood like that that God's really putting on my heart. But anyway, I've been so welcoming to everybody that's new in the neighborhood. And this is like 3 years ago, and I was just busy. And I just know the Lord wants to say, go up to him. You got to say hi. Okay. So it's there. It's there. Next time we see it is Matthew 9. He sees the multitudes. He's moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. He's moved with compassion for them. He sees them as a sheep without a shepherd. The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. And the third mention of the harvest here in Luke 10. And he tells us right there, harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray. What's the first thing we're supposed to do? Pray, 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 pray. Pray. We need more laborers. There's a tremendous harvest out there. And then what do? You go. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. I'm amazed by that. He's not sending you out as sheep among wolves, which already you're vulnerable. I'm a sheep, that's a wolf. It's a snarling at you, you're going, bah. You know what I mean? That scares no one. It irritates you, is what it does. Makes you want to kill the lamb. No, I'm just kidding. But it says lamb. That's a baby sheep. They're even more vulnerable. Which is why you have to trust the great shepherd. And so he tells them, carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals. Greet no one along the road. Why? Because God is going to provide for you. He's going to provide for you. Not even sandals, which in Numbers you can read about how God, you know, kept their sandals from wearing out that whole time that they were in the wilderness for 40 years. Wow. Another supernatural way of God providing not only manna from heaven, but the, you know, your sandals are as new as they were when you left. Amazing. And don't greet anyone along the road. Why are they being so unfriendly? Well, because in the East, when you greet someone along the road, it wasn't just, hey, how you doing? Great, and continue on. It took a long time. To greet someone along the road, you actually discuss with them how you're doing. It's not like today where you go, hey, how you doing? Great, man, how you doing? Great. And you keep on going. You really want to freak someone out? Hey, how you doing? Well, to be quite honest. And then you go into it. People going, whoa, dude, no, that's not how we do things here in the West. I was just being nice. I really don't care. Not so in the East. So he's saying, you have a mission to do. There's something that I've called you to do, and we're not to take time along the way. I'm sending you somewhere specific. Greetings were to be short because you have work to do and the time is running out. This is what Paul means when he says in Ephesians 5:14-17, therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Just understand the time that you live in, that we don't know how much time left we have. God could call me home tomorrow. And I want to know that I made most of my time of being able to be a light and a witness and telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's telling them the same thing. Verse 5 says, but whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. Now I want you to go to Numbers chapter 6. I think that what is being said here is that, for one, you're not just going in there and going, peace. They might just say shalom, and that might be responded as simply as shalom back, peace. But it could also mean that they're giving this blessing, which is a priestly blessing, upon the house, to which somebody who is truly a believer in God would recognize and receive. And just because you're a Jew doesn't necessarily mean that you're a Jew that recognizes your blessing from God. And so they might not be aware of this blessing or might not be accommodating this blessing. But it says in chapter 6, verse 22, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. So this is the way you're supposed to greet. This is what you're going to do. He says, say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And as you say that to the household and they say, what do you want? Then you know you probably need to move on. Okay? But if they respond in like kind, then you know that that's a house that you can have that peace rest upon. And if not, it'll return to you. Go somewhere else. They take offense of such thing, then don't stay there. And then verse 7, and remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the labor is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. So be content in whatever arrangements that God has made for you. But man, we have to be in the basement of this place, and yet this other guy's offering us a bedroom over in his house. Hey, you know what? This is the first place God led you to. Stay there, be content. Stay there and be content. And whatever, and whatever city you enter, they receive you. Eat such things as that are set before you. Now, this is a tough one. Sometimes you can be in a foreign land, somewhere else around the world, and they want to bless you. And so they bring you something to eat, and you look at it, and it's looking back at you. And you want to say, oh, thank you so much, but I'm allergic to whatever that is. I have a note from my doctor. That's a tougher one, because sometimes people eat or will put before you things that you're going, oh, my goodness. I don't know what would be more offensive, you know, me saying no or me eating it and then throwing it up, you know. So that's a prayerful judgment call at that point, if you ask me. Verse 9 says, and heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. The healing was important because it showed that that the kingdom of God was coming with power. See, they knew that the kingdom of God would come with power, but they're thinking military power. They're thinking this great military man anointed with God is going to get rid of Rome, get rid of the Roman yoke. But instead, the power is going to be shown in acts of mercy and kindness, like healing the sick, so that they will know that the kingdom of God is near to all who hears this message today. And here, let me prove it, who are sick among you, and that they would heal them with this act of mercy and kindness. Truly showing power from above to where they'd be more receptive to the message. The kingdom of God is near to all who are going to hear this message. In John 3:16 through 18, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That is the message. That's the word that shows that the kingdom of God is near. In Romans 10, 8 through 13, it says, but what does it say? The word is near you. How near? In your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That's how close the kingdom of God is, by word. By word. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, after he's heard the word and he calls upon the name of the Lord, they will be saved. That's how near the kingdom of God is. And we're told in Luke 17, 20 through 21, that before Jesus can reign here on this earth, he must first reign in your hearts. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered, he said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. Luke 17, 21, Jesus said. It starts there. His kingdom is near. So what you should do? You should receive him. Receive him. Going to verse 10 here of Luke 10. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, the very dust of your city which clings to us we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, the kingdom of God has come near you. They don't receive it, just knock it off. The light rejected is light denied. You don't want to receive us. You don't want to receive the word now rejects you. And then it says in verse 12, it says, but I say to you that it'll be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Because a great light has come your way. Ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ has come your way. They have healed people. And you still don't want to hear the message? Great is your judgment going to be. Because Sodom didn't have that great of a light and it got judged. So how much greater is your judgment going to be? Very great. Verse 13 and 14. But woe to Chorazin, woe to Bethsaida. Those are fishing villages around the Sea of Galilee, very close to Capernaum. For if mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it would be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. Who's going to have the greatest judgment? The ones that were given the greatest light. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. Jesus did most of his ministry and miracles in the area of Galilee, and Capernaum was his spiritual headquarters. That's where he was going in and out from. And so they were able to see Jesus more than anyone. They were able to see the light, his message, the things that he did, the miracles. And so for them not to come to know who he is, man. All you second generation Christians, third, possibly fourth, you have a great advantage. You're raised in a spiritual home. Your parents are Christians. Possibly your grandparents were Christians. You have 14 different Bibles with your name on it that's been given to you throughout the years. Every birthday, graduation, whatever, somebody was giving you a new Bible with your name engraved on it. What a great light that has been given your way. Woe unto you. If you don't receive that light growing up in that atmosphere, woe unto you. Great is your judgment going to be. Now, right now, you're all going, oh, I'm getting that CD and I'm sending that to my son. You know, that's what you're thinking right now, as well as you should, by the way. So, understand that. Capernaum, Bethsaida, Chorazin, the ones that saw all that Jesus did and where Jesus hung out the most and things like that, oh, great is your judgment going to be because you had such a great light and yet you chose to reject that. Wow. Verse 16, he who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. He who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Hey man, I often go to this and you know, I'm here to share with you. I don't want anything to do with that. Okay, but you're not rejecting me. You're rejecting the Lord and then you're rejecting the Father who sent the Lord. And then it says in verse 17, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan falling like lightning from heaven. Wow. That's exciting. Jesus was able to see Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Oh, they were so excited. They returned saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Man, not only do we see preaching take place, people come to receive you as the Messiah who is to come. Not only did healing take place, but man, when some demonic came, we were able to cast him out in your name. And that was so much fun, as it would be. And Jesus comes alongside and says, I know. I even saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. What does that mean? What that means is as you go and increase the kingdom of God, as you go forward and you preach the kingdom of God and you advance the kingdom of God, you know who retreats? Satan. And it's like a greater power has come, which it has, God himself. And this huge power surge, lightning, Satan retreating, falling back. Why? Because the power is too great. Why? Because it's a greater power than his. See, that's what it is to truly bind Satan. It's not just the saying, I bind you in Jesus' name. It's not like that. It's actually an action. As you're preaching the word, as you are sharing, as you're being a light and a witness, and people are coming to know the faith, Satan retreats from that. Why? Because what greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so there's a greater power there. And you're actually binding him through that. That's what you're doing. If you go over here to Luke 11:20 real quick, Jesus, you know, is casting out demons. And of course, the religious leadership is saying, well, he's only casting out Satan as or demons because he's the ruler of demons, Beelzebub. And Jesus is so much sweeter and more diplomatic than I am. And he graciously explains to him how that's just basically stupid. And he says, but him knowing their thoughts in verse 17 says, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And a house divided itself, a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by the ruler of the demons, Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, power of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. There's a greater power here. And look what he says. When a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him, overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. So if I'm able to go and take what is Satan's kingdom, what does that tell you? I'm more powerful, that God is here. And thus I have bound Satan and taken what I've wanted. Why? Because I am stronger, because I am God. You want to bind Satan? You want to bind the strong man? Just be a light and a witness for the Lord. Share the gospel of Jesus Christ with other people, and you'll advance the kingdom of God. And you'll see, and Jesus will continue to see Satan fall like lightning from the sky. And then in verse 19, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. That doesn't speak literally. That is speaking in its context there, and power over the enemy. It's speaking about spiritually speaking there. And nothing shall by any means hurt you from the spiritual realm. Why? Because you have Jesus inside of you. Anytime you want to do a quick word study on snakes and scorpions, how it's used in the Word of God, remember that Jesus accused the Pharisees of being a brood of vipers in Matthew 12 and Matthew 23. Why? Because of the evil that they were doing. And so it speaks of evil, and so we will overcome evil through the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Man, you just came back from a glorious ministry campaign. That's great. You're joyful in that. But this is what you should really be rejoicing in, that your names are written in heaven. Don't get all prideful. Don't let it go to your head. Man, God loves me so much. Look what he's, called me to do. And look at all the people that are coming and this and that. And it's like, no. God has called the foolish things in the world to confound the wise. Nothing to be proud of there. Be thankful. I'm grateful of what it is that God has called me to do and that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's what I'm grateful for. Verse 21, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. The wise and the prudent, the wise and the learned, That's Christ who is basically rejecting the religious establishment there during Jesus' day. Little children, in this context, are the 70 disciples, the common folk. They just came back from a successful ministry of preaching the word. The little children are those who have childlike faith, that have not been spoiled by the wisdom of this world, the wisdom of men. And so they truly are able to trust what God has told them to do and just do that. And by faith, and God was able to bless in an amazing way. And so Jesus praised the Father for hiding these things from the religious establishment. And it's the same thing today. Remember, he calls the foolish things to confound the wise. He doesn't call the mighty, the noble. He calls those who are foolish, those who are weak, those who are base. These are not things that we could be proudful over. Yay, I'm the weakest one, and God's called me. You know? It's like, okay. But instead, it should be a gratitude of heart, is what it needs to be there. Verse 22, all things have been delivered to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. I don't know about you, but in my life I have said this before. Man, I wish I was back during the time of Moses. I would have loved to have seen the plagues come down upon Egypt. Man, it would have been neat to have been around the time of King David and seen him, you know, beat Goliath. It would have been great. And we wish we were kind of back in the Old Testament to see God's hand move the way it did. But understand, Jesus saying all those prophets, oh, they wish they had seen what you have seen. They wish that they had been there when the Messiah had come. And he's speaking to us as well. Why? Because we are blessed. We have the truth. We have the words of eternal life. We have the words of good news that needs to be shared to all who are hated and troubled and wandering aimlessly in life. We have the hope that the world needs. They would love to have been around during our day to see what we've seen, see what God is doing with this new holy nation that he calls the church. But they didn't even see that in their day. They didn't even understand that.